Today, we're going to go back to the text and look at it again and make an application, not so much in the world missions, although that's part of this, without doubt. You can't hardly avoid that. But I really want to bring it home to us now, as this is kind of our missions month of the year. Not that, it's kind of like December, we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's not like that's the only month you celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate it all the time. The resurrection in the spring, we celebrate that all the time. Missions we are involved in all the time. These mission offerings are ongoing because missionaries are on the field, ongoing. But this month we put a special emphasis on this, the area of missions. And I was speaking to a man that I met yesterday. He's a Christian man. And we were talking a little bit about the missions conference and missions and so on. And he made a statement. He said we were in a church and we did support missionaries, but the pastor there, he had said, you know, it's really not, I mean, it kind of makes no sense for us to send missionaries over there and them to have to send missionaries back over here. You know, it'd be like swapping fields, right? And the point he was making is that yes, we can participate in missions around the world, and we want to do that. We are doing that. But we don't want to neglect our own field. We don't want to be such that, you know, we're here supporting missionaries in Africa and India and other places, and then for them to have to send missionaries to Canada because, you know, we're not reaching our own people. Not that we would, you know, if some missionary came to Canada from whatever country, we would be thankful for them, right? But the point is that we should be also reaching our mission field that's right here, that we live in. And that's the way I want to deal with this scripture as we're still emphasizing the subject of missions. I want to start to read again. We read this last week, but let's read beginning in verse number 13 down to the end of the chapter. He says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to the rule, or to our rule, abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be a part of reaching the world. And Lord, we realize that that includes not only the foreign fields of the world, but our own mission field right here in British Columbia. And I pray that, Father, we would recognize from this scripture what you could teach us, what you would help us to understand. And Father, that we would be reaching those that you've put within our reach. And Lord, that we would fulfill all of that. And just have your way, please, God, in this service. Have your way in the message. Help me, I pray. And we love you and we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, and because if you were here during the conference, it's probably kind of familiar, but there's a couple things, and really, it's almost like I started out preparing the message and there's one thought in my mind, but then as you start looking at all these verses, all these other thoughts come in, and there's a lot that, so much that you can deal with, so much that is dealt with right here. The first thing is that he talks about, throughout this passage we read, he talks about the word measure. And he talks about, you know, we're not, encroaching on or boasting about things that are without our measure. And I'll explain all of that, what that measure is, again in a moment. But as you think about the word measure, I was thinking about, because the thought is entailed in this passage of Scripture, is how do you measure a ministry? What are the criteria? What is the, what is it that if you were to measure our ministry here at Castlegar Baptist Church, or perhaps your own ministry, because all of us have a ministry. That's what I think you'll find in this passage as well. We have a ministry collectively as a church, and you as an individual have a ministry. You have a reach that God has given you. And when you ask the question, how do you measure a ministry, the truth of the matter is that you can't very accurately. When it comes to measuring other people's ministries, really we don't have enough information to do that, to be honest with you. Now stick with me for a moment, because that's not to say that obviously we can discern things about other, for example, we're talking about other churches or whatever, other ministries online and things like that. We can discern whether or not they're biblical. And there are a lot of unbiblical ministries that, we need to test. We need to see whether or not this lines up with the Scripture. If it's at all, if we wanted to be involved in it, or if we wanted to listen to it, or if we want to do that. It's important that you do that. But as far as actually evaluating biblical ministries, as far as like measuring them, how good or bad or whatever you want to say, we're not really equipped to do that. And I'll help you understand why I say that as we go through this. But the fact is, Paul says in verse number 12 that we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves. That's a big mouthful, isn't it? And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see, the problem with all of that is that a lot of times we, when we try to measure a ministry, we compare it to something else. We have to compare it to another ministry or compare it to yourself or whatever. And he said, when you do that, it's not wise. Because honestly, the comparisons are not equal. It's not apples to apples. It's, those things are, because I'll give you a little hint and we'll probably develop it a little more later. But the fact is, God gives everyone a measure, and your measure is not the same as their measure. And that's why you can't evaluate that, because you don't really know what measure God gives them, you see. And so if you turned some, this might help some of us to think about this. So let's turn to it. In Romans chapter 14, I'll just give you a few thoughts on that before we move along. Romans chapter 14, he deals with this subject here. Even when it comes to, your brother, we can't measure them very accurately. He says in Romans 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So here Paul is telling them that, you guys are judging between yourselves, measuring one another, and the standard was food, what they eat. And one maybe has a standard of, I can eat all things. Another guy feels that he restricts his diet. There's some things he doesn't feel comfortable eating and so on, which it's never been a really problem for me. I find all foods quite delicious. But it wasn't a matter of deliciousness as far as, you know, we're not talking about picky eaters in this scripture. What he's talking about is in their day, as you would recognize, the Jewish people had dietary laws, right? And when they got saved, they became Christians, and in the New Testament, they unite in a church with Gentiles and Jewish background, all these things, and they had different diets. They had different dietary upbringings. And so that became, you know, an issue, because the Gentile people, they saw nothing wrong with eating ham and bacon and so forth, and the Jewish people, they were a little bit squeamish about that because of their background, right? And so Paul says you can't judge somebody based on what their diet is, because that's not really an issue. That's not if one man he feels as though he shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't look down on him for feeling that way, because he's doing that in his heart before God. And so the criteria is really not a basis for judgment. So he says, don't judge on that. Then you read the next verses down 5 and 6, they're talking about days that they observed. Again, the Jews had very strict Sabbath laws, and those carried in their conscience into the church. When in the New Testament, we don't find the same laws of Sabbath put on the Gentile believers. They're not there. But the Jews still had these strict kind of rules in their heart, in their conscience, from their background. And again, he says, you don't judge based on how they observe that day. Because one can observe it, one can keep it very strictly in their heart. They're doing it before God. They're doing it for their conscience before God. Another one may have another way of observing it that wouldn't seem irreverent to this man, but he's doing it because he's doing it before God in his heart. And so he says, you don't judge based on those things, because they're both doing it before their master, and it's him that they stand before. You're not the judge. That's what he basically says in verse 4, if you look at it again. He says, you can't judge another man's servant, because he's not serving you. He's going to stand before the one he serves, and he's the one that gives the judgment. All right? So what I'm saying all this is that we're not to be about measuring other ministries. I don't do that. I've never done that. There's no church in this town that I worry about, you know, whether how they're measuring up. I don't know how they measure up. They don't, because they're not measuring up to what I want anyway. The only one I can try to determine whether it measures up or not is my own, right? And really, that's all we have to be concerned about. And even when we judge our own, we're not very good at it sometimes. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, toward the beginning of that chapter, he says, I don't even judge myself. Now, he doesn't mean that altogether. I'm sure he has some things about himself that he evaluates. But he realizes that, I just turned quickly to it. Just turned the page and there it was. So chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, he says, moreover, it is required in a steward to be found what? Faithful, right? He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. He said, I'm not concerned about what you think. As far as how faithful, it's required that I be faithful, but it's not about whether you think I'm faithful or not. He says it's a very small thing that I be judged of you. Not that Paul, I'm sure he didn't want to offend anybody. He wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. But he was just saying simply that I understand that it's not your evaluation that really matters. And then he says this, he says, yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So what is he really trying to say? He's just saying, he's not being smart, he's just saying, look, when it comes to evaluating my ministry, I know that yes, I want to be a good example before you. I want you to be able to follow me as I follow Christ. I want to be a good testimony. I don't want to offend anybody. But the fact of the matter is, whether or not I've been faithful, that is for God to determine. And I'm not even going to determine for myself, because I might judge myself, my own heart. You know, the Bible says, your heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And so the only way we can even evaluate ourselves is we have to say, like the psalmist said, Lord, search me, O God, try me, and show me. So even when we evaluate our own lives, we have to ask the Lord to reveal to us how faithful we are. All right, so we're talking about, we'll go back now to 2 Corinthians 10, talking about measuring. What is a measure? And we're not trying to measure anybody else but ourselves. And part of what Paul gets at is that we're measured by our reach. Paul says our reach shows how far or how big or how, you know, the measure that God has given to us. And our reach is given to us by the Lord. And so essentially what he's saying here is that God has measured to us a portion, a reach, an area to reach. And he says, we have reached all the way to you. He's talking to Corinth. We started out in Antioch, and God expanded our reach, and we've been able to reach even all the way to you. Now, that's the measure God had given him. That's the portion. That's the ability that God had granted him to reach. And he said, we've reached it. That's how he evaluated. Basically, if I can put it in simply, God's given each one of us a measure, a portion, and if I can say a reach, and have we reached everything within our reach? Does that make sense? That's how you evaluate it. God has given us an arm's length reach to reach out, to do something, and however far that is, if we've gone to the extent of it, then we've fulfilled it. But if we haven't reached everything within the reach God's given us, then we still have work to do. So, look at verse 13 one more time. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule. And rule talks about even measuring, you know, a ruler, which God hath distributed to us. God's given us this measure to reach even unto you. So basically he starts out by saying, we're not going to pretend that we're bigger than we really are. We're not going to boast about a reach that's beyond us. And so we're not going to pretend, we're not going to include somebody else's, you know, they've reached this, so we're going to kind of put it on our account too. He said, we're only talking about what we've reached, what we've been able to do by God's grace. And that's the reach. So that's kind of the introduction, okay? I just want you to kind of have those ideas of what he's talking about in our mind. And then the outline is going to be two points. The importance of reach. No, I'm sorry, there's three. There's the impediment. I almost forgot that one. The impediment of reach and then the imperative of reach. So the importance of reach. So sum up the introduction. What is it saying? It's saying God's given us a measure. He's given us an area. And I don't know if our reach is only geographical, but kind of that's the way it's here, so I'm thinking about it in those terms. But it's geographical, but it includes people, right? So in other words, who is within your reach? Who is God put in your measure for you to reach? And the question is, have we reached them? That's really the thrust of this. Now, the importance of the reach, as we break it down, first of all, Paul says it's important that we reach it, number one, because it's a scriptural principle. I mean, that one's so obvious, it seems like you could move quickly past it. But let's review it for a moment. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 14? You can turn to that if you want to. But Paul said he was a debtor. Do you remember that? Paul felt he owed something. And we should always pay our debts, right? If we're indebted, we should make sure we pay that debt. And Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both, you know, to the Jews, the Gentiles. I forget exactly how he says in that verse, but he's felt a debt to all mankind, basically. He lists it out there as though to everybody, I feel indebted to them. What was that debt? To share the gospel, to preach the gospel to them. God has saved me. God has given me the gospel. God has entrusted me with this wonderful saving message, which he says in verse 16. If you look at Romans 1:16, I do remember what it said. It said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so he said, the gospel message is powerful. It saves people. And it's my, God brought it to me, and I have a debt to share it with others. He says in verse 15, so that he said, I am ready to even preach to you at Rome. So what is Paul saying? He's basically saying, look, we started out in Antioch, and God said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul to the work whereunto I've called them. You know what that says? That says, God says, I want Barnabas and Saul, I'm going to give them a measure. I've called them to a work. Now, they stepped out and they started reaching, and God let them reach all the way to Corinth. And now he's even saying, I want to reach, if God would allow, beyond Corinth, all the way to Rome. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome. And to the Romans, he even mentions, he said, it's my heart's prayer and desire that I could even go to Spain. Do you remember him talking about Spain? And so he says, I want to fulfill all the reach that God has allowed me. And I want to even, once I fulfill that, if I, it's almost like Paul saying, Lord, okay, you've given me this reach, this plot, this measure. And he says, I'm going to make sure I get it all done. And then when I get it done, I'll go back and say, now I've finished that. Is there some more I can do? You know, can I have some more? That's really what Paul does. If you read about it, you know, he said, and when he talks about many times, I don't know where all this is at in the Bible. It's just in my mind. But I know it's in the Bible too. But he says, because you remember, he talks about when he mentions going, I think it's in Romans. Romans chapter 15 maybe. He basically says, I want to come to you, but I'm not quite done with what I have to do here. Let me see if I can find that. There it is. Romans chapter 15. Sorry, this just popped in my head. He says, verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. In other words, you know, there's another area where somebody else's measure is there. Let them do that, because there's so much to get done. He said, I don't want to preach where other people are already preaching, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, there he mentions it, I will come to you. So do you recognize what he's saying? He says, I've strived to preach the gospel everywhere God has wanted me to preach it. And he said, because of that, in verse 22, for that cause I have been much hindered in coming to you. I've been planning to come to you, but I still had some work to get done here. But now, he says in verse 23, having no more place, meaning I've covered this whole area with the gospel. I've been there, preached the gospel, people have been saved, churches are established, leadership in those churches are taking form. Now those churches are reaching that area, I can move on. And be now he's, isn't that amazing? I mean, how many of us could say we got our work done? Lord, we're done early. Can we well, you could take us to heaven, but can we maybe have another plot? You know, there's some more ground that needs reached. How about, let's see, we've covered the Kootenays, the Okanagan's being reached, but what about the Peace area? I don't even know a church up there. Michelle, you know that area. There's not anybody up there reaching them. Let's go there. Lord, what about, where's another area? The Columbia, who's up there? And Revelstoke and Golden and those areas. I don't know. Nobody I know of. Lord, what about that area? You see what I'm saying? I'm just saying, Paul was such that he's saying, look, we've reached this. We've preached the gospel of this. And now that this is going on, we can go and start somewhere else. The problem with us many times is we never get done reaching this, you know? So, I'm not suggesting that, you know, we should try to hurry up so we can move somewhere else. I'm just saying that we need to be reaching our area and covering all of it so that one day, at least by the time we go to heaven, we can say we've reached our reach. We've covered it. It's a scriptural principle. Paul said he was a debtor, and Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now let's bring this home. Let's apply it. Who's within your reach? What measure do you think God has given you? Every one of us is different, right? Like I said, your measure is not my measure. My measure is not your measure. Now, as a church, we have a measure, but really, as an individual, you have. I would assume that would include your neighbor, wouldn't it? Aren't they within arm's reach of you? I would assume that would include those within your family. You know, I would assume it probably includes people you work with. So the question then is, if those are in my reach, have I reached them? Right? That's what it comes down to. Have I really reached them? And that doesn't mean that all of them are saved, but have I witnessed to them? I mean, you know, if Pastor Boyle came to my town, like he did last week, and some pastors have done this to me. He's like, this guy, who lives over there? Oh, his name's Dave. Have you ever witnessed to him? Yeah, thankfully I can say, yeah, I have. Well, what about this one back here? Have you ever witnessed to them? Yeah. How about the guy over there? Actually, you know what? There's somebody over there that's new. I haven't even talked to yet. But you know what I'm saying? And thankfully, a lot of times I can say, yeah, I've witnessed to them. Yeah, I'm praying for that guy. Yeah, I've given that man a track. You know, but can you do that? If I was to say, the guy next door to you, have you ever talked to him about the Lord? Have you ever given him a track? Have you ever invited him to church? Would you say, oh yeah, I've invited him. Yeah, I'm praying for him. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Have we reached our reach? And if we haven't, we need to start being active about it. I would encourage you to really think about where's the reach God has put me in? And I mean, practically, systematically, however you want to do it, start praying, start going, start reaching them. Reach out to them. Touch their life. Bring the gospel to them. Because what? Paul, in Romans chapter 10, we won't turn to it because I'm never going to get through this whole message. That's okay. Paul says, remember what he said in Romans chapter 9? He says, or 10, verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the condition of salvation. Now, I bring that up because it's kind of, I don't know how to say it, puzzling. It's sort of concerning to me. I've talked to, over the last little while, I've talked to several people who claim to be Christians. And whenever I interview them, if you want to call it interview them, whenever I talk to them and they tell me, oh, I've gone to this church, sometimes they tell me I've been in church all my life. And I ask them, I say to them, because I want to know about their salvation. And I say to them, tell me about when did you get saved? And sometimes I'll ask them, when you stand before God and God says, why should I allow you into heaven? What is your answer? I find sometimes people are so lost for words to figure out how to say what they, you know, how they got saved. That shouldn't never be the case. But I mean, and in some of them, the fact is they're not saved. And that's what I'm trying to determine. I'm trying to see if, you know, if you're not saved, then I need to explain the gospel to you. But after, there's some that have kind of really had a wishy-washy sort of not a very clear testimony, and then I've probed and talked and had a conversation with them, and at the end I'm convinced, I think they really are saved. They just don't know how to say it. And that should, you know, it should be very clear. What are the conditions? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what is that saying? That means I'm saying I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Jesus, he's the Savior. That's what his name infers. He's the Lord. He's God. He's the one who, he's the God who created all heaven and earth, became man. And then believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That means he died. Why did he die? He died on the cross. He died not for any crime that he had done, not for any wrong that he had committed. He died for my sins. And by faith in my heart, not just acknowledging all that and saying, yeah, okay, I believe that in my head. He says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That means from my heart I recognize that I was lost in sin. I realized that I was going to hell without Jesus Christ. I understood that I needed to repent of my sin. That sin was condemning me. And I needed to turn to Jesus. And in my heart I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God promises that whosoever, that means anybody, the gospel is for whosoever. Any person can put their name there. If Tom Klein shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And that's the promise. And so if I stand before the Lord and the Lord would say, why should I allow you into heaven? I could only say, not because I'm a good person, not because of anything I've done, but only because I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And I've claimed that promise. He said that thou shalt be saved. Is that your testimony? I really hope so. I hope every one of you know that, look, that's the only hope we have, is by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the condition of the gospel. But then he goes on in that chapter and he says, how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? That's a fair question. How are they going to believe if they've never heard, right? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? That's what missions is all about. And then he says, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you know there's a lot of people right in this town that never really clearly heard the gospel? I've said there's some even that maybe even be saved that hardly know how to articulate the gospel. If you ask these people around here, how can a person go to heaven? They wouldn't have a clue what to tell you. Because they've never really heard clearly the gospel. They've heard about Jesus. They know the name. We're going to have Christmas. They know Christmas is about Jesus. They've heard about religious things. They know, you know, things that religion says are right and wrong, and they know some of those things. But they don't really know how to be saved. They don't. They've never clearly heard that if you would call upon the Lord Jesus Christ from a heart of faith, you can have eternal life. They've never heard that. They don't understand that. And that's why it's imperative for us to reach those God has put within our reach. That's why Paul strove to reach and expand his reach. And so, have we reached our reach? Well, I'm going to have to bring the message to a close because our time is running out. That was the importance of the reach. The impediment to reach is pride, really. When you study this out, pride is the number one. I mean, there's a lot of impediments. But, you know, when they were comparing themselves among themselves and they were more worried about their own glory, more worried about their name and their status, they weren't getting the job done. So pride, don't let pride keep you from being a witness. Don't, you know, our own pride, we don't want to, we care more about our own, you know, we don't want to feel embarrassed. We don't want to feel like, you know, our neighbor will think we're weird and that kind of thing. And we allow pride to stop us from reaching. That's that whole point. I just went through it fast, okay? Last point is this, the imperative. And really, he says, when your faith is increased, that means we need to be growing. We need to be maturing. And we need to be giving. That's how we help missionaries. So that we can reach even beyond ourselves. We preached that last week. That's how we reach beyond our own reach, is helping others go through missions. And then, not only do we need to be growing, not only do we need to be giving, but we need to be going. Those are the sub-points. So there, I've given you that quickly. But I hope you got the heart of the message. Let's read the last verse, and we'll close. Last two, verse 17. He says, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So when Paul gets done with all this, he said, look, we want to reach our reach. We want to do the maximum. We want to expand it. We want to go beyond it. But even if we get all that done, we're not glorying in ourselves. It's not for us. It's for the Lord. It's His glory. It's not about building. It's not about reaching so many so that others will look up to us. That's not what it's about. It's about God's glory. And then the last verse, he says this, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved." You can approve yourself, but that doesn't count for anything. What counts is, "But whom the Lord commendeth." So I'll just put it this way. God gets the glory, and God tells the story. God gets the glory, and God will tell the story. So, I'm not worried about measuring anybody else. I just want to measure myself by God's standard. Have I reached all that God's put within my reach? Am I doing it for the glory of God? Will I be commended on that day? Will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Those are all the questions I want to pose to you to consider this morning. Let's stand.